birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him.
When we study on the subject of authority, we often use this passage to talk about that which God had authorized Cain and Abel to do. And we recognize that Cain evidently heard what God said and chose not to do it. Abel heard what God said and chose to do it. And thus the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that by faith Abel was more excellent, or his offering was more excellent than that of Cain. We just sang a song that one of the verses is, Angry words, oh let them never, from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. As we sing songs like this, certainly we, as Bruce had said, are to teach and to admonish one another. But as we sing this song, I believe that it has a very special application in all of our lives. There was a young person who asked me to preach on this subject because they had noted that they had problems with their anger and wanted to know what the Bible has to say about this subject. I commend the young person because one who is young in age needs to learn how to curb this before it gets to be a habit. There is a psalm that says in chapter 38, verse 7, Simply cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Truer words could never be spoken. Anger causes harm. We are to cease from anger and to forsake wrath. There are three words that are used in our New Testament to talk about anger. One speaks of a turbulent commotion, the boiling agitation of the feelings, passion, anger, forthwith boiling up and soon subsiding, which is forbidden. Another word that defines this from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, it is also forbidden. It refers to anger that is accompanied by irritation, exasperation, embitterment. Yet another word, anger, which is an abiding and settled habit of the mind that is aroused under certain conditions. This is the anger spoken of in the words, Be ye angry and sin not. That's from Ephesians chapter 4. Trench says, under certain conditions, this anger is a righteous passion. From that, we want to see there are some things that should make us angry, but many things ought not to make us angry. The Old Testament in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes have a lot to say about the subject of anger. In Proverbs chapter 14 and in verse 17, the writer says, He that is soon angry will deal foolishly. A man of wickedness or wicked devices is hated. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, the writer says, He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. The man who controls his anger is mightier than a general or a captain that conquers a city. In Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 11, the discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Again, very simply put, there are some things that ought not make us mad. We ought to be willing to overlook some things. In Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 24, The writer says, make no friendship with a man that is given to anger, and with a wrathful man thou shalt not go. Furthermore, the wisdom literature tells us, a fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keepeth it back and stilleth it. You know, when we talk with those who are counselors and some who are psychologists, they will tell us that it's better to vent. It's better for us to get it out than to keep it all bottled up inside. The wisdom writer said that the man who does that is a fool. In Proverbs 29 and in verse 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a wrathful man aboundeth in transgression. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now I could sit down right here and say the lesson has been taught. The Bible teaches us to be careful and not become angry lest we become a fool. Now again, we could sit down and say that's the lesson. But as we began our study with Psalms chapter 37 and verse 8, it sums it up in the words, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. Indeed, beloved, the wisdom writers tell us of the harm that anger can do. But as we turn into the New Testament, anger and wrath are to be replaced by kindness and forgiveness. Often when I have the unfortunate task of coming to someone's home where there is an anger issue, often Terry and I have to do that. And one of the passages that I like to call to our attention is found in Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 31 and 32, where the writer says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. This writer describes a set of circumstances that I believe are progressive. When he talks about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, you see a progression involved in these terms. Sometimes bitterness begins to evolve into what I will call a discussion. And that discussion becomes somewhat loud. And then before long, you find yourselves yelling and screaming at each other. Any of you familiar with that progressive pattern? That word, clamor, though it is not a word that's a part of our discussion this morning, simply means to yell and scream at each other. But there's a point at which that is to be curbed. And we notice that there is also characteristics that are to replace such things as bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. Being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. As the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians discusses these matters with those who are from Gentile background, he emphasizes to them, beginning in verse 17, that here is a way that you used to walk, but you don't walk that way anymore. You have renewed your mind, and consequently there are things that are to be put away. In the Colossian letter, he writes the same thing. In the third chapter, he says that there are some things that are to be put on and things to be put off. Among those things that are to be put away, we find anger, wrath, and malice. Several years ago, I was asked to speak on the subject of taming the tongue. We'll talk about that in a little bit. In the book of James, in the third chapter, the writer is discussing the use of the tongue. I'm sorry, James, the first chapter. The third chapter we'll get to in a moment. But in James, the first chapter, he says, ye know this, my beloved brethren, but let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. If I were to take a poll of this audience, I would probably find that all of us from time to time have had some difficulties controlling anger. That anger is an issue in most of our lives. In the passage that was read in your hearing from Genesis chapter 4, as we talk about Cain and Abel and the authority by which Abel offered his sacrifice and the neglect on the part of Cain, the Scriptures tell us in verse 5, "And Cain was very wroth." Some translations read that as the one that Wesley was reading from this morning, that Cain became very angry. And in verse 6, God asked Cain, "Why art thou angry?" As we turn over to 1 John chapter 3, we see that Cain was angry simply because he envied his brother Abel. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, and his was not. Now we might raise the question, whose fault was that? Well, Cain had obviously made a decision that was displeasing to God. Abel had made a decision that God favored. Cain then became angry. God became angry because of the sin that people had committed. Not because he was upset over someone being accepted and another not. But as we turn in our Bibles to Psalms chapter 79, we see that God was angry because the people practiced wickedness. God was angry with Moses because Moses had sinned. We read concerning Aaron that God was angry with Aaron because he submitted to the people when they asked him to make a golden calf. God was angry with Solomon because Solomon had multiplied wives contrary to the warning of God, that if you multiply wives, then you're likely to worship the idols that have characterized your wives. Solomon did that. God was angry with the nation of Israel, and he led them into captivity, as we read of the northern 10 tribes being taken captive by those who were the Assyrians, that they might repent and learn not to worship idols. In all of these instances, we read of the anger of God, but the cause of it was sin. Why do we become angry? Jesus became angry. In John, the second chapter, we read how that he came into the temple, and there he found men who were exchanging money, if you please. And he said to them, "Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." The disciples were reminded of an Old Testament text that tells us that Jesus was eaten up with anger. Later in his ministry, as Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem just prior to his arrest, we read in Matthew chapter 21 in the King James translation, verse 13, "And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of robbers." Was Jesus angry? Certainly he was. He braided a whip and drove them out because he was so angry that they had turned the house of God into a place of merchandise. In Mark's account, in the third chapter, if you'll read with me beginning in verse 1, the writer says, "And he entered in again into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had his hand withered. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man that had the hand withered, Stand forth. And he saith unto them, Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved at the hardening of their heart, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and his hand was restored. And the Pharisees went out, and straightway with the Herodians took counsel against him, how they might destroy him." Jesus was angry with them because they questioned him about whether he should heal on the Sabbath day. Yes, Jesus was angry. But as we look in the Ephesian letter, in the fourth chapter, the apostle writes, "Be ye angry and sin not." He continues in that text by saying, "Neither give place to the devil." Now, in some situations, anger might be the correct response, just as we saw with God and as we saw with Jesus. We read about Moses in Exodus chapter 32. You recall when the people were asking Aaron to build them a golden calf that they could bow down before it and worship it. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. Beginning in verse 1, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves to gather unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him. Consider with me what it was that these people had been witness to. They had seen the plagues brought upon the nation of Egypt. They had seen the deliverance of Israel as they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They had seen the feeding and the watering of God miraculously. And now, because Moses has been absent from their presence for 40 days, they simply want Aaron to build them a god, a golden calf, that shall go before them, because they've not seen Moses in a while. Let me ask you, beloved, what do you think Moses' response should have been to that? When he came down from the mount, what did he see? In verse 19 it says, It came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it with fire, and ground it to powder, and strode it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. You think he was mad? Was his anger justified? Certainly it was. Potiphar, for example, in Genesis chapter 39, what you might consider a very unlikely illustration of this point, but in Genesis chapter 39, reading beginning in verse 19, we note that Potiphar had appointed Joseph to be the head of his house. Joseph, of course, was confronted by Potiphar's wife day by day that he might commit fornication with her. Joseph responded in verse 9, How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph refused to do so, but Potiphar's wife insisted that Joseph commit sin with her. And on this particular occasion, it tells us that he fled, verse 12, and got him out. Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph. As Joseph left, he left his garment behind. Potiphar's wife told Potiphar that Joseph had made some advances toward her that were improper, and that he had left his garment behind. If you'll notice, beginning at verse 19, And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, after she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Let me ask you, my friend, if what Potiphar's wife had been saying was true, how would you react? Can you really fault Potiphar? His wife lied to him. The fault was with her. But if it were true, would his anger have been justified? Well, certainly so. It would have been justified. She was accusing Joseph of assaulting her. We saw that Cain killed Abel. Cain lied to God. How do you behave when you're angry? Are you ready to kill somebody? Are you willing to lie to somebody? In 1 Samuel chapter 18 and in verses 7 through verse 9, Saul had been out to battle, and so had David. But the women were saying that Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. How did Saul react to that? Well, he was angry. But as a result of being angry, what did he want to do to David? He spent a long time trying to kill David. Haman sought to kill all the Jews throughout the kingdom because Mordecai would not bow down to him. The book of Esther is about that and the providence of God. How that Haman thought that he was somebody special. And so he set forth a decree that people in his passing were to bow down and worship him. Mordecai took the position, I won't do it. And Haman hated Mordecai and set forth a plan that he would destroy all the nation of the Jews. Why did he do that? Because he was angry. Now, how do you behave when you're angry? Sometimes we behave like children. While they're learning how to control anger, we throw a fit. We have a tantrum. We yell and scream. We stomp things. We kick things. We throw things. And we say some of the most awful things as vin and vinegar spews out of our mouth because we're angry. That kind of anger, beloved, is never right. Never. It's never right. It's always condemned in every passage that deals with it. Self-control is commanded. Sometimes people say, well, I'm angry because I lost control. No, no, no. Be careful now. I talked with someone once who used to hit things and said, I lost control. I said, no, you didn't lose control. They said, well, yes, I lost control. I said, no, you didn't lose control. They said, well, why did you say that? I said, because you didn't hit a brick wall. You didn't hit a concrete floor. You hit something you knew would give. You didn't lose control. Now you think about it, beloved. In 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 1, self-control is commanded, isn't it? In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, concerning what we sometimes refer to as the Christian virtues, he said, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. In your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. By what authority do you have the right to just lose your temper, to have no control of anger, when self-control is commanded? In the Galatian letter, in the 5th chapter, we see a contrast made between the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. In verse 19 he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousies, wraths, factions, divisions, parties, envies, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. You think anger fits in there somewhere? He says, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Again, beloved, how can we take our Bible in hand and try to establish that we have authority to just lose our temper? Our temper is to be controlled, these writers tell us. Even the example of Jesus demands it. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, the apostle writes, verse 21, for hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Can you imagine how many ugly things were said to Jesus? How many awful things were done to him as some spit in his face? But this text tells us that he reviled not again. He exercised self-control. Now what are you to do? What would he have you do? The wise man is one who controls his anger. Notice again, Proverbs 16:22, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 14:29, he that is slow to anger is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. The discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over transgressions. A wrathful man stirreth up contention, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Notice the man who is complimented as a wise man who is slow to anger. Furthermore, the fool does not control his anger. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Proverbs 29:11. A fool uttereth all his anger, but a wise man keepeth it back and stilleth it. Now how do you behave when you're angry? Do you behave as a wise man,
or do you behave simply as a fool? Now there's another question that I believe needs to be asked as we talk about anger. What do you say when you're angry? Do you say hurtful and insulting things? Sometimes we do. Again, the wise man said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. You can kill somebody's reputation by saying ugly things about them. You can break somebody's spirit by telling them ugly things, hurtful things. The wise man said, there is that speaketh rashly, like the piercings of a sword. It hurts when people say ugly things when they're angry. In Proverbs 16, verses 27 through 28, the writer says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Anger does that. We say that we lose control. No, I don't believe we lose control. Sometimes we plot and plan. Sometimes we just spew things out, vim and vinegar, because we're angry. Sometimes we allow perverse words to pass over our lips. We cuss because we're angry. In Exodus chapter 20 and in verse 7, in the giving of the law, the writer says, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, for Jehovah will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You want to know the consequence of that? In Leviticus chapter 24 and in verse 14, it says, bring forth him that cursed without the camp, and let all the congregation stone him. I'm confident that if we knew that that was the consequence of getting angry and saying ugly things, we would exercise a bit more self-control. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, the writer says, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. Sometimes we allow ugly things to pass simply because we're angry. Sometimes we argue. Again, the wisdom writer said, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but a grievous word stirreth up anger. How many of us have been embroiled in some kind of a discussion? Sometimes in the home, where she said this, and he just had to respond. And because he said that, she had to say this. Somebody had to have the last word. And so because of the determination to follow something up with something worse, we allow ourselves to be embroiled in a very bitter argument. Again, the wisdom writer says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stirreth up anger. The New Testament tells us, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer each man. Yes, control our tongues. Now let me ask you another question. What really is your tongue for? Can it serve a good purpose? Well, sure it can. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 20, the writer says, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. In Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. In fact, the wisdom writer said in Proverbs chapter 25 and in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in network of silver. Doesn't he paint a very beautiful picture of the proper use of the tongue? But you know, one of the things that sometimes we do when we're angry is we begin to blame God. In times past, in talking with someone about sin that was involved in their life, they raised the question, where was God when such and such was taking place? But friend, it wasn't God's fault. We have to learn not to blame God just because we're mad. Job would not dare to blame God because God had taken away all of the possessions that he had. Turn, if you will, to Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, it says, and it fell on a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine, in their eldest brother's house, that there came a messenger unto Joab and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels and have taken them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Was Job bothered by it? Well, yes. Verse 20 tells us that Job arose and rent his robe and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. But he didn't blame God. Verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, and Jehovah hath taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see, it wasn't God's fault. He couldn't point a finger and blame God. David became angry with God. Turn, if you will, when David got caught up in this, in 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Reading beginning at verse 8. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 8. When David was trying to move the ark to the city of Jerusalem, to its appointed place in the temple, you'll notice that David was not using the means that God had provided. Those of you who are in our Thursday night class know that God had provided that the priest carry the ark on staves, as the ark had rings through which the staves were placed. But along the way, it tells us in verse 6, and when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. In verse 8 it continues, and David was displeased. Some translations use the expression angry, because Jehovah had broken forth upon Uzzah, and he called that place Perez Uzzah unto this day. David got mad. Why did David get mad? It wasn't God's doing. It was David who had moved the ark contrary to the authority that God had provided. Jonah. In Jonah chapter 4 and in verse 1, he became angry with God. Why? Jonah was called upon by God to go and preach against the city of Nineveh, that they repent lest the city of Nineveh be destroyed. You recall that Jonah did not want to go. He fled from this responsibility and went to Tarshish. And you also recall how that eventually he preached to those of the Ninevites. The Ninevites repented, and Jonah became angry. Why? Jonah became angry simply because, as if to say, I told you so. He wanted the Ninevites destroyed. And he believed that if he went to the Ninevites and if they repented, God would spare them. And Jonah did not want the Ninevites spared. Jonah became angry. Do we blame God? Well, another question that I want us to consider this morning. How long do you stay angry? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Brief is the only safe frame of time to be angry, even righteous indignation. You see, a long visit with anger is kind of like putting acid in a container. It might hold the acid for a little while, but it won't hold it for long. The acid will eat away, and then it will eat the things away that it comes in contact with. That's what anger does. To be like God what must we do? In the book of Micah, in chapter 7 and verse 18, the writer says, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. Because he delighteth in loving kindness, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Let me ask you, beloved, aren't you glad that God gets over his anger? Aren't you glad that God doesn't hold on to it? Because he extends forgiveness. Now again, someone would say, "Well, when you become angry, you need to just let off the steam." There was a lady a long time ago who told a preacher that she really had a problem with anger. She had a bad temper. But as if to compliment herself, she said, "But it's over in a moment." The preacher responded and he said, "So is a shotgun blast, but it blows everything to pieces." How sad. You see what anger can do. Even when we get angry and it's over after a while, it can be destructive. You see what anger does when it seethes and lasts for a long time. It's destructive. That's why the wise man described the man as a fool. A fool who becomes angry, doesn't control it. In Psalms chapter 37, again the writer says, "Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret, it only causes harm." It's destructive to families. It's destructive to churches. It's destructive to our social life. It's destructive to friendships. But perhaps more importantly, beloved, it'll destroy your soul. You've listened patiently to the things I've wanted to say about that, and I hope that maybe we've learned some things. The young man who asked the question, again, is to be commended. Hope something has been beneficial. Perhaps I've talked about something that hits home to you that you need to correct, because this is something that normally hits home to about everybody. Why would you delay correcting it? Perhaps you were present this morning. This has been an issue in your life. You're not a Christian. One of the things that can be forgiven you is your anger, but you've got to bring it under control. Perhaps there are other things in your life as well that you need to repent of. Would you not confess them this morning, confess your faith this morning and be baptized into Christ, that you might enjoy the forgiveness of your sins? Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived faithfully. Maybe the very things we've talked about have been an issue, been demonstrated in a way that you're now ashamed of. Why not correct it? Bring it under control. Ask God's forgiveness. If you be subject to the invitation, make it to the front while we stand and sing this song.
I surrender.